Our Father, we're grateful and thankful for the subject, for we're told that we are not ignorant of the devices of the evil one, and oft times we are not only ignorant of his tactics, but then the whole realm of angelic beings. As we study these things, clarify them to us, we ask, in Christ's name, amen. There was a question asked. I'm not even going to bother reading it, and the reason why I will not read it is because it falls into the same category the question of what happened during that 3 hours of judgment on the cross, and the answer is, I don't know. Okay? It's just, there's nothing said about it. There's absolute silence with regard to it, and I just have no answers because there's nothing biblically documented with regard to it. We'll know one day how that could be. But until then, no answer. That's easy, isn't it? That's just like that passage in Revelation where it says, do not interpret this passage, the easiest one in the entirety of God's Word. No one can get it wrong because it just says, don't do it. All right, beginning at verse 4. Having become much better than the angels. And that, of course, began our study last evening of the angelic hierarchy. Obviously, our next subject is going to be the angelic conflict, since we are an integral part of it. The church plays a very important role in the resolution of the angelic conflict. And you can see also why. From our study last evening, we are considered living in the final stages of that conflict as well as the intensification stage of that conflict. Why? Because we have been raised higher than the angels positionally. Since we are in Christ, he is higher in his humanity than any angelic being. And we're going to see what the angels who are fallen attempt to do to us, and those, of course, who are elect do for us and for our benefit. Again, let us quickly go over the 4 points that we covered last evening. And there were some questions that came up afterwards, and if you wait until I get through with the subject, a lot of times the questions are answered. All right, one, billions of angelic creatures fall into two categories. And remember, they are two categories plus a second category with two subcategories. Elect and fallen angels. And then under the fallen angels, you have two subcategories. One, demons who are operational. They are loose. They are still free. And then you have the second, which are simply the imprisoned ones. The imprisoned ones were the ones that got involved in the Genesis 6 infiltration into the human race and cohabited with a female Homo sapien. And, of course, we studied from Genesis 6 to 2 Peter 2:4, as well as Jude verse 6, all of which connect that relationship with the flood. As a matter of fact, in 2 Peter 2:4, it even says that they did not keep their first estate because they got involved in an unnatural union, just as those who did in Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, in Sodom and Gomorrah, it was homosexuality with angelic beings. It was the infiltration into the human race, and of course the females that were impregnated by the fallen angelic beings brought forth children that were called Nephilim. And Nephilim, of course, is translated giants in our Bibles, but it means super creatures. And these were amazingly strong, intelligent beings. Of course, the problem was they could not procreate. And so eventually, had Satan and his angels been successful in infiltrating every female human being on the face of the earth, there would have been no prophecy fulfilled regarding the seed of the woman. He did so, but by eight. Actually, there were only four female Homo sapien that had not been infiltrated by angelic beings. And there are verses that document that as well, as we see by virtue of the flood. There's Noah, his wife, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, his three sons, and their three wives. They were the only ones that were pure human. The rest had the mixture, of course, and once Methuselah died, he would be, of course, the last human being that was still pure of the male category outside of Noah and his family. Then the flood comes. Well, of course, the flood is always connected with the angels that kept not their first estate. So it's interesting to see the relationship of why the flood, and that answers the question, why the flood? And what was the evil that the Lord had seen? Now, you say, well, there's a scripture in the New Testament that says that when believers go to heaven, they're even like the angels, they're neither married nor given in marriage. Well, apparently, in the meantime, they have lost their powers of procreation. And again, there are certain things that we cannot comment on simply because of the fact that there's nothing recorded in God's Word. For example, what is the nature of angelic salvation? What was the nature of the message, the evangelistic message of angelic salvation? We have no reference to that at all, and I'm glad, because most people can't even get human salvation straight in their mind. Can you imagine if you threw in angelic salvation on top of it? So we have the elect angels, which are saved, and we have the fallen angels, which are not saved. And the fallen angels, whether they fall into the category of the demons who are free or the imprisoned ones, they will all end up with their leader in the lake of fire. Secondly, the angelic hierarchy of angels of the elect category are divided into two categories, and that is the College of Heralds. This would be similar to the ranking officers and the angelic army. There is rank amongst both the elect and the fallen angels. You see, apparently, when the angels fell, they retained their rank under the fallen status. Unfortunately, Satan is now using their abilities in their rank to confound believers in any dispensation, and more intensely in the church age. Thirdly, most angels do not have wings, but wings are an insignia of rank, and I want you to modify what I gave you last evening. They're an insignia of rank after the fall of angelic beings. Seraphim apparently have the highest rank. It used to be cherubim. And that would answer one of the questions that was asked me last evening. Why is Satan called an anointed cherub instead of an anointed seraphim? Well, of course, the reason being the cherub was higher in rank than the seraph until the fall. Then apparently the Lord restructured the remaining elect angels, and the seraphim, having the highest rank, have six wings. That is recorded in Revelation 4:8. A cherubim have four wings, plus the uniform of wisdom from Genesis 3:24, Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, and compared with Ezekiel 28. And fourthly, Satan and all fallen angels were sentenced by the justice of God to the lake of fire. Now, you got to remember that that sentence was pronounced in eternity past, long before the appearance of man, long before the reconstruction of the earth And somewhere between verses 1 and 2, we have the gap where there is a void. And that void, there's no question in my mind that Satan apparently did something to create that void. Now, we don't know what he did. It's not recorded. And again, rightfully so. Why? Because it doesn't involve man. It involves angelic beings. However, when man will willfully reject Christ as Savior and align himself with the fallen angels, he's going to end up in the same place that actually God prepared for Satan and his angels. Remember that hell was never prepared for Homo sapien. God never intended that man go there. That place was prepared long before man existed. But you see, in that fallen state, the justice of God must send man to the same place he's going to send unsaved angels. Why? Because they are unsaved creatures. They are creatures of his creation with intelligence and will and the ability to be saved. Point B, the order or of rank of the College of Heralds. The first of the order is the Angel of Jehovah. He is the highest ranking officer and ruler of all the elect angels. This, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are four categories of our Lord's appearance in human history. As the Angel of Jehovah, and that we simply call a theophany. Now, be careful. When you are reading your Old Testaments and you see an angel of the Lord came and spoke to so-and-so, that is not referring to the theophany, Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate angelic form. When it's the angel of Jehovah, now you're on safe ground. A theophany, as you well know, is simply an appearance of God in some form prior to the incarnation. The angel of the Lord or the angel of Jehovah always came in angelic form with rare exception. And of course, that didn't necessarily mean that he didn't look human, because angels apparently can transform themselves and look just as human beings do. That would answer the question, what does it mean that be careful who you entertain, because you may have entertained angels unawares. In other words, they could come as a human being and you wouldn't even know it. Relax, I'm not one and neither are any of you. It would be nice. Now, we call each other endearing terms such as she is my angel or he's my angel or so on, but those are just, you know, terms that are irrelevant as far as theology is concerned. They may be nice for terms of endearment. So a theophany, then, is when our Lord takes upon himself an angelic body. And there are many, many references. I'll give them to you. You, of course, can study those on your own. Genesis 16, verses 7 through 13, 22, 11 through 18, 31, 11 through 13, 48, 15 and 16. Exodus 3:1 compared with Acts 7 verses 30 through 35. Exodus 13:21, 14:19, Judges 6:11 through 23, and 13, 9 through 20. All of these verses indicate a theophany, an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate angelic form. B, the incarnation. That is the second category of our Lord's appearance. Now, of course, we have him in hypostatic union, and that we just covered, so that should be fresh in your mind. The third manifestation is as a Christophany. And the Christophany is a manifestation of Jesus Christ in his resurrection body during the 40 days, that he was on earth from the resurrection to the ascension. Remember, he appeared to his disciples. He came through the wall on one occasion, through the door on another. It appears as well that in Christophanic form, he could eat because he made fish for them. Remember, they were out in the boat, and he was cooking on the shore. And they looked, you know, and they said, "Who is that?" And one of them said, "That's our Lord." Then, of course, he appeared to Thomas. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to 500 brethren at once. Apparently, he appeared to more than just simply the 12, because it says he appeared to the 12 and then to all the apostles. So apparently, there were others that fell into the general category of apostles, other than the original 11. The other, of course, had since passed from the scene. And then we have that famous appearance to Paul on the road to Damascus, where he actually asked him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Which has always been exciting for me to understand, because that says that when anyone persecutes you, they're persecuting him. So they have to take it up with him as an account. And then the fourth and final manifestation is when the Lord Jesus appears as the God-man in his glorified body at the second advent. That, of course, will be to establish his kingdom, and he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords during that thousand-year period. Point two, at the time of the judgment of Satan and the fallen angels, the elect angels receive their eternal rewards. And apparently the rewards had to do with the reconstruction of angelic rank. For noted previously, the cherubim, or cherub, was the highest creation of angel prior to the fall. And the seraph was the designated or higher category of angels after the fall. So apparently some went from lower rank to higher rank, and then cherub was changed to be a lesser rank than it was originally when Satan held his position. And we know that cherub was, in fact, the highest rank, because it is said that he is in Ezekiel 28, as well as a reference in Isaiah 14. He was the most beautiful of all creatures. He was the highest ranking officer of all of the angelic beings, with the exception, of course, of the angel of Jehovah, because there you have God as the commanding chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, prior to the hypostatic union. He still holds that privilege, incidentally, but now there's humanity connected with it, and so you can see our status with regard to the angelic beings. We've been raised higher than the angels. Now, the elect angels have no problem with it at all, because they're obedient and subordinate. But you know the category of angels that can't stand to think that a lesser creature, especially as feebly minded as we are, could be raised higher than they are. and we are. If nothing else, salvation brings us enormously higher, because obviously we're not going to end up in the lake of fire, and they are. And I don't want to be any more sarcastic than that, because I want to sleep tonight. All right, so seraphs then were designated a higher category of angelic being after the fall. The cherub, as we previously stated, have four wings, and now the seraphs have six wings, which place them in higher category. Wings, as you remember, is a badge of rank. Angels are apparently made of some form of light, and so they can be visible, they can be invisible. And so that I put your mind at ease, for what it's worth, this room is probably filled with angelic beings right now, both elect and fallen. And there might be a battle raging where we can't hear the swords clanking because it is all invisible to us, simply because of the fact that we live in a rather limited realm. When you stop to think about it, our hearing is very limited. And for those of you that understand CPIs and all that business that goes along with sound, you know that our limitation in hearing is even considerably lower than a dog or a cat. And that's why you or I cannot hear a dog whistle, because it's way up in frequency, far beyond us. Well, they say that the average human being can hear between, and I'm going to make it easy for you, roughly 100 to 10,000 CPSs. That may not even be true, but I'm just putting it there. Well, what is happening at a million CPSs? What's going on there? We can't hear it. What's happening below that? The subcategories. Of course, if you've ever had a sound, the ability to change the pitch of sound, it starts off very low and it sounds kind of like a balloon flapping, brrr, like that. And then as you start to bring it up, and then finally it goes, whoo, you've ever heard that? And then finally it goes, whee, and it's gone. Well, somebody hears that. Something's going on higher than that. A dog can hear it. That's what those whistles are all about. Well, how high is that? I remember years ago when hi-fi first came out, they said that the audible responses of this high-fidelity recording was from 5 to 16,000 CPSs. Well, a human ear can't even hear that high. So the recording may have been that way, but that, and I don't know how they would have detected that unless they played it at half speed and heard speed sound in that area. See, if you cut it in half, is it too deep? You understand. Yeah. The point is, what's going on at a million, 2 million, 5 million? We also know that we live within a certain realm of molecular structure. You know, the molecules are constantly moving. Well, what about if they're moving at a rate that is 1,000 times faster than ours? What's going on? Can we walk through them and they through us? Well, obviously we do, because I haven't bumped into an angel recently. Now, the one thing that I believe, and I'm convinced of it, is that angels are able to do something that we cannot do. And that is, they can actually change or alter their molecular frequency. And I simply call it tuning down. So they can tune down to us, but we cannot tune up to them. And that, of course, is how they would be visible to the naked eye, to us. Now, as I look around, I don't see any angelic beings. As I listen, I don't hear any angelic commotion. But there may be all kinds of shouting and yelling and thumping and beating up on each other. I don't know what's going on. You say, why would that be? Why do you think? We are gathered and we are studying. We know that when the angel came to visit with Daniel, Daniel even suggested, how come it took you so long? Remember? And what was the angel's response? I got in a big fight in the second heaven. And I had to fight my way through just to get to you. Well, apparently there's a conflict. And we have little glimpses as such. Now, as far as I'm concerned, the scripture in no way authorizes any appearance of angelic beings during the dispensation of the church age. And the reason for that is because we have the completion of the canon of scripture. And any purpose an angel would have in ministering to us could be done invisibly. And we're going to see a little bit later what category they fall into. All right, we have two categories of seraphs. Point three, the six winged angels have the highest rank, and remember, after the fall of angelic beings. The two categories are the officer of arms, and the living creatures, both of which are mentioned in the Revelation. Revelation 5:2, 10:2, 14:18, 18:21, 19:5, and 17. The living creatures are mentioned in Revelation 4, 6 through 8. So they are both seraphim. Remember, im simply pluralizes the noun. Seraph is the singular. Seraphim is the plural. If I happen to say seraphs, don't get all upset. Occasionally, I may even say cherubs. That, of course, is an English plural to a Hebrew noun. The second category, point four, are cherubim. And these are pursuivant officers. They're officers, okay? Good question. Genesis 3:24, they're involved in the military aspects, such as guarding the gates of Eden, that kind of thing. Pursuivant, I'll spell it for you, P-U-R-S-U-I-V-A-N-T. It has to do with military aspects. These are the officers of the armies, we'll say. The subcategories of them are A through H. In Genesis 3:24, we have them as guardians of the gates of Eden. Remember, two cherubim. So they were kind of like those who, remember guys, when you were on guard mount? Yeah. You could not allow anyone in or off base. Point B, Ezekiel 1 and 10 mentions the four cherubim of the chariot of fire. So they accompanied the chariot of fire in Ezekiel 1 and 10. Uh, Under point C in Revelation 7, 1 and 2, we have those officers, there are four of them, who actually command the wind and control the weather. So these would be the weather officers. D, at one point, Satan, as a cherub, was court-martialed in Ezekiel 28:14. This term, by the way, also has to do with the administration of divine law. Okay? E, the angel with the golden shovel of Revelation 8:3. F, the messenger of judgment in 2 Samuel 22:11 and Psalm 18, verse 10. G, the seven thunders are teachers of eschatology in Revelation 10, verses 3 and 4. I said H is more than H. H, the evangelistic officer in charge of all evangelism in the tribulation, Revelation 14:6. I, the officer who announces the fall of the ecumenical council in the tribulation, Revelation 14:8. J, the officer who warns the human race about the consequences of being converted to the ecumenical religion during the tribulation, verse 9. More than likely the same one who did in verse 8. K, the officer who carries a sickle and administers judgment in the last half of the tribulation as a representative of the Supreme Court of Heaven, Revelation 14:17. And L, the officer commanding the judgment or execution squad of the bowl judgments. Revelation 14:17, Revelation 19, and Revelation 16. Where the bowl judgments are mentioned. Now, I realize, having said that, there are many of you that probably have little understanding of the three categories of judgments that the angels are involved with, but we'll cover that sometime in the near future. We have covered it in the past, so I don't want to go into that now because that would lead us into a study of the Revelation, and then before long, we'd be there for about 5 years. Next, we have the messenger angels who have no rank. In other words, they have no wings. A, angelic messengers who destroyed Sodom. Genesis 19, verse 13. B, the destroying angel of 2 Samuel 24, 16. C, the destroying angels mentioned in Psalm 78, 49. D, D, the executioners of degenerates in Jerusalem, Ezekiel 9:1. E, the man clothed in linen, Ezekiel 10:6. The messenger for the chariot of fire. So we see that there are those who accompanied the chariot of fire who were cherubim, and we have one who announces the coming of that judgment. F, the four weather angels who hold back the four winds of judgment, Revelation 7:1. And the messengers from the east, Revelation 7:2. G, the angels of the seven trumpets. Now, those of you that understand the difference between the bowl and the trumpet judgments, remember the bowl judgments were what kind of angels? Cherubim. The trumpet judgments are messenger angels. Revelation 8:6 and following. H, the guardian angels for believers and their children, Matthew 18:10, and ironically, Hebrews 1. And lastly, the messenger angels of the seven bowl judgments. The order of battle in the elect army. Now we actually go into some of the names that are given in Scripture. First and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way I want to handle it, by the way, before we actually get into the angelic conflict. Because once you know the angelic hierarchy and have a pretty good idea of how they outline themselves in rank, then I think you'll get a better appreciation of what the conflict is all about and who's doing what on your behalf or who's ever. All right, so the order of battle. Jesus Christ as the Lord of the armies or the commander of the elect angels. Did you ever stop to think when it speaks of the birth of Christ and it says, and the angels did something? Remember it says they rejoiced? When more than likely, they probably passed in review. Wouldn't that have been absolutely phenomenal? The angelic host passing in review. Now those of you that were in the military, you remember how difficult it was to march in review? I remember when the man said, unless you were the one that carried the flag, but they would say, eyes right, and the human body is not designed to walk with your head pointing this way and your body walking that way. And it was quite interesting because you would see the troops just right in order, I mean, just absolutely phenomenally in step and just lined up perfectly, everybody on the flanks as well as in the rows, just absolutely gorgeous. And then all of a sudden, you hear the command, eyes right, because you were honoring someone that you were passing in review for, and all of a sudden they'd go this way, because people would start walking. You know, the tendency is you turn your head, try it sometime. It's difficult to walk a straight line. Because your eyes help you focus and give you control of where your feet go. And so you'd see them start this, and then when they get to the other, you'd hear two, and then the eyes would go back, and they'd straighten right out again. It was just phenomenal to see that. You say, how could you see that? Because I was generally way in the back. They put all the little people in the back. And I don't know why they do that, because you see, we have to keep up with the big-footed people up front with their strides that are about, 9 feet long. And I always had a problem keeping time because I couldn't take those bigger steps. And if they went into more or less of a shuffle time, I could keep up with them. You know, when you have little legs, you've got to get them going. Right? Some of you ladies should appreciate what I'm saying. You're walking with your husband who may be 6 foot or more, and as he walks, he takes one step and you're taking four to keep up with him. Okay. Well, little people have the same problem. And I don't mind that. It's just they didn't take us into consideration. I kept hearing, Miller, get in step. Well, tell that guy to slow down. Then I get chewed out for saying that. The second category are archangels. And they fall into two categories. Archangels, who are cherubim and commanders of angelic armies. And they are also guardian angels of any client nation to God. You know, I often think of people who have asked me questions about why Dr. McGee did not believe in guardian angels. Well, he may not have while he was on earth, but I'm sure that one of them at this point has pulled him aside and said, why didn't you believe in us? Because there's so much clear scriptural documentation of guardian angels spoken not only in the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament. And since the United States is still a client nation to God, there are those that are still angelic beings working on behalf of keeping us in status quo. And then we have our own individual guardian angels, obviously, that protect us. And one day, he's going to meet us, or they, we have at least one, and indicate to us all the things that he saved us from and delivered us from. Now, Dr. McGee's reasoning was that because the Holy Spirit is now in the ministry that he now has, guardian angels are not necessary. But you see, we're still a part of a client nation. And as such, you got to remember that Dr. McGee knew nothing about two subjects, client nation under God, and secondly, the angelic conflict. So you see, he would discount the necessity of angelic beings needed for your and my protection. The archangels are mentioned by name. Michael, he's called the Prince of Israel in Daniel 10, verse 21 and 12, verse 1. Apparently, he defends the Jewish client nations. For in Revelation 12, as compared with Daniel 12, he defends the Jews in the tribulation from the wrath of Satan. So he's actually protecting the Jews during the tribulation period from demonic and satanic infiltration. And who was it that fought Satan for the body of Moses? Michael the archangel. Then we have Gabriel under point B. And this is possible now. He is possibly the Gentile client nation protector. So he has a phenomenal army. Daniel 8:16, Daniel 9:21, and he is the one that was sent to explain Daniel's vision. You should also note that Daniel's vision had to do with Gentile nations, so you'd have to have a Gentile representative there to explain that. That doesn't suggest that Michael couldn't have done it. But Gabriel is used, and we have them, and he announced the birth of John the Baptizer, also was the announcer of the birth of Christ in Luke 1:11 and Luke 1:19 and 26. We do have some extra biblical accounts, such as the book of Enoch, which never got into the scriptures as such. We have one by the name of Raphael and the other by Uriel. And they're mentioned as archangels. And then in one of the apocryphal books, Gabriel is also mentioned as one of the chief of all the angels over all powers. We don't take those to mean anything other than somebody gave name to archangels. Point three, the angelic general staff is composed of 24 elders, or 24 angels, all of whom are cherubim. Revelation 4:4, Revelation 4:4, 4:10, and 5:11. The word hosts under point four are rank and file angelic beings. Reference to not only the rank and file of angels, but reference to all guardian angels. Psalm 91:11. You have those, for example, who are praising the Lord in Psalm 103. You have angels announcing to the shepherds the birth of Christ. He, the one that announced it, also is joined by a multitude of heavenly armies praising God. They are called ministering spirits in Hebrews 1:14. That, of course, listen to it. What are angelic beings? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? And who does that mean? Yes. And it's written in the book of Hebrews. It's not talking about Old Testament believers. It's talking about all believers. And how do they minister to us? Well, one of them is their guardian position. Therefore, point D, guardian angels. In Psalm 91, verses 7 through 14, we have a direct reference to guardian angels. Psalm 91:7 begins with, 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only observe it with your eyes and see the punishment of evil persons. If you make the Most High your dwelling place, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You remember who quoted that? Satan quoted that when he tempted Christ in the wilderness. He says, cast yourself down, for it is written. See, Satan loves to quote scripture. It's amazing how ignorant we are of the word, but he's not. He's been studying it now for at least 6,000, 7,000 years. So I think he has an advantage over us. Plus, he was an eyewitness to many of the things of which he is well aware, and he can just tie us up in knots. So you better make sure you got your doctrine straight. You will tread upon a lion and a cobra, and you will trample down the young lion and the snake. Because he loves me, therefore, I will rescue him. I will protect him because he acknowledges my name. And then, of course, Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? That, of course, is called Operation Footstool and or the angelic conflict. The answer is to none. What are they then? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to service those who will inherit eternal salvation? Conclusion, angels are the guardians of church age believers, if for no other reason, because we are superior to them positionally. Well, that's our introduction, and then tomorrow night we will begin with scriptural documentation about the angelic conflict. Ironically, it's going to be Hebrews 1, 1 through 14. Well, of course, we're studying that, so we are going to actually go over that and start right in with the blessings and awards and rewards. We'll cover some of these things again, like seraphim, and, of course, the destroying angels and so forth. But then we'll actually get right into it when we begin Operation Footstool, which is the ultimate triumph of the angelic conflict. And, of course, that means that one day the angelic fallen beings will become the footstool of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the whole thing is all about. And that is from verse 13 of Hebrews 1. Now, having said that, let me just back up and review one thing. And that is what I said initially when we began the study of the book of Hebrews. The writer of the book of Hebrews has a task. He's got to elevate the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the highest of all. So the first thing he does is establish that he has spoken to us through his unique Son. The second thing he's going to do is he is going to present him as being the Son of God, co-equal with God. But then he has a hurdle. First, is he better than the angels? This he covers in chapter 1. Secondly, is he better than the greatest of all our leaders, Moses? And he does that successfully, and that he's treading on dangerous ground, because, you know, Moses was looked upon by the Jews as being numero uno in their order of persons. He's going to raise Christ higher than Moses. Not in any way demeaning Moses, but rather elevating Christ above Moses. And then finally, he is high priest. And that may not challenge you at all, but it would the Jewish mind. He's born of the tribe of Judah. No priest comes out of Judah. He is not a Levite. And so he introduces a whole new order reflected in Old Testament times, to whom Abraham even paid tithes, Melchizedek. And apparently, the priesthood of Melchizedek was higher than the Aaronic or Levitical order of priests. And we'll see that as we go through the book. As you keep that in mind, the understanding of the book of Hebrews will unfold itself naturally. But we've got a long way to go before we get to that. We still got to resolve the angelic conflict. And you play a very important part of that. Every time you live your life filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, you help resolve that conflict by defeating the powers that are attempting to dissuade you, to distract you, and keep you from Bible class because an ignorant believer is a defeated believer. Thank you, Father, for the time that we have together. Thank you for the challenge of this evening. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.